Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
In John chapter 5, allow me, if you would, just briefly to set this passage up. We have been in our study, in chapter 4, John was kind of taking things in sequence. He shared with us the story at the woman of the well, Sychar, Samaritan woman, the personal encounter that she had with Jesus, and then the effect of that encounter was that a whole town came out, and the disciples and Jesus were able to minister to them. They went immediately from that and had that encounter with the official's son, with the official about his son. Another life-changing moment, beautiful situation, but those two things were in sequence. And now we will begin here in chapter 5, and it begins with three words, sometime later. So John is letting us know that this is not in the sequence with the rest of those miracles that he talked about, but rather he has, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, brought us to this miracle of the healing at the pool of Bethesda, because it connects in nature and helps him bring the narrative along and teach us the lesson that the Lord would have him to teach. We see Jesus once again back in Jerusalem at a feast. It doesn't tell us what feast. There's a lot of speculation, but it's not relevant to what John is trying to share here. Read with me. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his bed, mat, and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your word. We will do our best to stay close to it this morning, because it is in your word that we find life and strength and help. It is in you and you alone that we find all that we need. Draw us, every one of us in this room, draw us to your side. Increase our understanding of you and bring the rest that you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our study today in John's Gospel continues with another changed life. It will seem like repetition, you know, the story changes a bit, but another miracle, another changed life. But these are important. John had one intention in his gospel, and that was belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we will be. Another changed life because of an encounter with Jesus. I want us this morning, and we're going to look at this passage through three different perspectives, if you will. We're going to stand in one position and look at it, and then we're going to take a step over, and we're going to look at it from another perspective, and we're going to take another step and look at it from another perspective. You say, well, you know, kind of what is that? It is what the Gospels have done for us. We have the story of Jesus and his impact upon this world through their different perspectives. You say, how come there's some differences between them? Well, because if we had an incident that took place and three different people talked about that incident, they would all see it from a little different perspective. So the perspectives give us that, well, the beauty of the whole. Praise the Lord. So we're going to look at this morning as a miraculous account. In other words, we're going to look at the miracle. We're going to look at it as a progression of belief or faith. And then we're going to look at it from the perspective of a spiritual application for our lives. May God draw nearer to us as we draw near to Him. Amen. And by the way, you know, the study of God's Word is the same thing. You get out of it what you put into it. If you lean into this, if you lean back and just go, okay, let's get this 30 minutes or 40 minutes finished, you won't walk out of here with anything. But if you lean into this, not because I'm preaching, because it's the Word of God, you can walk out of here with seed that will produce things in your life. Amen. Matthew Arnold wrote, "It is almost impossible to exaggerate the proneness of the human mind to take miracles as evidence and to seek for miracles as evidence." I'm going to share that one more time because it's important for us to realize this. It is almost impossible to exaggerate the proneness of the human mind to take miracles as evidence and to seek for miracles as evidence. I will believe if I can see, blah, blah, blah. There are more of us that are like Thomas than what we would like to admit. I will believe if I can put my fingers into the nail prints of his hand, thrust my hand into his side, then I will believe. You say, oh, Mo, I would never do that. Well, we do it every day. Lord, I will believe that you're hearing my prayers. I will believe that you, if you will do this, this, and this. If you will supply, if you will heal, if you will, then I will. Folks, that's not faith. That's demanding sight. If it's only the miraculous that is needed to challenge the hearts of men to turn to God, then God should do nothing among men except the miraculous. There'd be no need for preaching. There'd be no need for anything else. It would simply be that miracles would take place. If that is all that men need to find the Lord, then that's all that God should do. Miracles are more than evidence. They are opportunities. They are opportunities to see that there is more power than our power, more strength than our strength, more hope than our hope in ourselves. It is our opportunity to look up and believe that God is more and we are less. We get caught in that trap of looking for the miraculous as evidence that He loves us. He's already proven His love for us. We need no further evidence that He cares about us, than the evidence that exists that Jesus came into this world and died up on the cross to save us of our sins. If he were to never do another thing for any of us, he's already done enough. There's enough evidence on the table. And my friends, there are enough witnesses to the life-changing power of Jesus that it is not necessary that you and I would have to have the evidence in order to believe. Guess what I'm saying to you this morning is I challenge you to move away from the necessity of the evidence of the miraculous and recognize the opportunity that is in the miraculous. Jesus used the miracles to bring people into the kingdom. The objective was bringing people into the kingdom. The miracle simply was the opportunity. It set the stage. We are looking all too often for the miracle as the end. Again, if you will, then I will. Look with me with this miraculous account. Let's take this first view, if you will. There was a pool of healing, the pool of Bethesda, identified both in scripture and in archaeology with the five columns. This pool has been uncovered. It sits near the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. They have dug it all out and it's there for viewing. This pool is just inside the north gate, or what was called the sheep gate. This was the gate through which the shepherds and the people would bring the sheep into the city with the anticipation that those sheep would be used in sacrifice. So this pool of Bethesda was a place where they would wash the sheep and prepare them to be offered in sacrifice. Just as a word of pause, how appropriate it is that the Lamb of God should come in through that gate. It says on this particular gate, that this particular day, that he came in through this gate. It wasn't necessarily his intention, if you will, of coming past the pool. It's reminiscent of the woman at the well of Sychar. He sat down waiting for his disciples as they went in to eat at that well. And then the woman came at an untimely time and he had an encounter with her. Jesus came in the sheep gate. Bethesda means house of healing. It is likely that it is associated with the place. There was a, I'm not sure what you would call it, a story, tradition, that occasionally an angel would come and stir these waters. There was no historical evidence that this ever took place. And yet, there was enough evidence that caused the lame and the blind. Remember the list we just read there? Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. These people would come there on a daily basis and sit by the pool waiting for those waters to be stirred. You can kind of imagine with me the legend. When you're hurting, when you have a physical need that cannot be easily cured by the doctors, isn't it a natural thing? And someone says, oh, well, you know, I heard this person, they took this, this, and this, and it took care of it. And you think, well, I'll try that. Come on. Because if you're hurting bad enough, or the situation is severe enough, it's kind of like, okay, I'll try it. I'll try anything, especially if it's known to work. And with this tradition, with this legend, apparently, you know, somebody knew somebody that had sat by that pool and the waters were stirred and they got in and they were healed. And so that's all it took for that legend to continue forward. So these people sat there waiting day after day. You can imagine as a stiff wind would come through there and wrinkle the waters of how many of them would quickly dive in. At least in hope that they could be healed when the water was stirred. But not only was there a pool of healing, but there's also a compassionate Savior, because it says when Jesus saw, I love words like that, when Jesus saw him, this man who had been lame for 38 years, probably had come to that pool many, many times. So when he saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" You know, at first pass, when you read that, you think, okay. You know, this guy has come to this pool anticipating that the waters would be stirred, even with the knowledge that he can't get in unless somebody helps him. And then along comes Jesus, a man that this man has no knowledge of whatsoever, and says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answers, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Apparently, it was first person in gets healed, all the rest don't, according to the tradition. Let me throw a possibility at you, and I have no way to substantiate this whatsoever, but just a possibility that we'll lay down on the table before us. It's possible that this could have been the place where the pre-incarnate Christ, or what in your Bible is referred to as the angel of the Lord, came and stirred those waters. So now think with me for just a moment of what that would have been. The Son of God coming as the angel of the Lord, stirring those waters occasionally so that lives could be touched, has now entered through the sheep gate and walked up to the pool as the Redeemer and the Savior of mankind. You say, you know, are you stretching that? Well, if he wanted us to know definitely, he would have told us. But there's a very good possibility here because of the nature of the Son of God and the way he came fulfilling everything. Just something to give you pause for a moment. Nevertheless, even if it was not the pre-incarnate Christ, it was an angel of the Lord who were at the dispatch of the Father, and so the Son would have been very aware of which angels came and on which days and when and how it happened and were there miracles that take place. So he is coming there in the flesh, standing there before that man and saying to him, "Do you want to get well?" Why? Because he had compassion on him. Never let it be said that the Lord doesn't care about what's going on in your life. We have a compassionate Savior. Let me turn your attention quickly to the man, because here we had a helpless man. An invalid for 38 years with his infirmity, lying beside the pool that he could not get into without help, slow of movement and unable to get into the pool quick enough. What a picture of helplessness. Here's a pool of healing. Here it is. And he's laying beside it, but with the knowledge that he cannot get into the pool without help. You know, he would be praying and wishing and longing that the water would be stirred. But every time he had that feeling, that emotion would rise up into him, and he would be saying, "Oh God, stir the waters." All of a sudden, then what would happen? But if they're stirred, how am I going to get in? Huh? I'm sure that that guy over there, because he had his sight, he had his hearing. What he didn't have was mobility. And so he would look around the pool and realize, well, you know, this guy over here without his healing or his hearing, he can see when the water is stirred and he's got his full faculty. He can jump in. He'll get in before me. And because of that, any hope that he had would just be washed away. Incredibly helpless. I believe it's that helpless state that the Lord Jesus saw when he came walking through this pool of Bethesda. Because it doesn't say that Jesus went one after another laying his hands upon all of the blind and all of the deaf and all of the hurting. It doesn't say he did that. It says he went to a man, a helpless man, maybe a man crying out to the Father. Listen to the commanding cure. Get up. In the natural, folks, would you help me handle this for a minute? How painful would that command be to an invalid who cannot move? How insensitive would it be to say, get up, to a person who cannot even move to get themselves into the pool that they're laying next to? And yet Jesus' command directed at this man, get up. And by the way, take your mat and go home. I mean, when you take it at the surface, when you take it at the level, just at a human level, this is as cold, as insensitive, as mean as you could get. But when you realize that the one who spoke it had the power to transform the helpless man into the whole man who was able to get to his feet. We don't know what that process was like. We don't know. We don't have enough information here. All we can do is kind of surmise. He's laying there. He cannot move. He's waiting for the waters to be stirred. He's in a hopeless, helpless state. Along comes Jesus. Do you want to be healed? I'm not able to get into the water. The very thing that offers me help and wholeness is outside of my reach. Jesus says, get up. Get up and take your mat and head toward home. Oh my goodness. Something happened in that moment because it says at once. I love those things. Remember we talked about that back with the official, the government official whose son was healed at once. You say, where's the faith at in this? At once. I don't know what it was like. This guy's laying down there beside the pool. And when Jesus spoke those words, I don't know what happened inside of him, but something spectacular happened inside of him. For 38 years, he's been an invalid. He hasn't walked. It's not natural for him to get up and to walk. It's not natural for him to carry his own load. It's natural for somebody else to have to carry him. They either put him in a cart or they carried him on a stretcher. Whatever it was, he made his way back and forth to this Bethesda pool. with somebody else's help. And now all of a sudden a command comes forth, get up. Something soared through that man's body. Something spectacular happened in him. And listen to me this morning. It wasn't because of his great faith. It was because of a great Jesus. This miracle, if anything else, shows us it's not just our faith that brings forth healings. It is the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the transformation. You know, we're seeking the healing. We want to see the evidence. We want to see the miracle. Show me the evidence and then I'll believe. Jesus says, come unto me, believe in me. Then you have an opportunity to see the impossible happen. You see, the greater miracles we are blinded to in our lives. We look at all the surface things. He's the one that's looking beneath the surface. That man more than likely had no idea what his real problem was. Jesus, a little bit later, identifies that there was some sin in this man's life. Because he told him, he said, go forth and sin no more, lest something worse than this comes upon you. It was a rare occasion that Jesus identified the connection between sin and illness. But on this occasion, he did. So there was something in this man's life. There's something in his past. We don't know how old he was, but for 38 years he had been an invalid. Perhaps there were years before that and there were things in his life, maybe a rebellion against God. Who knows? But something put him into that condition. I've seen more than one person over my 40 years of ministry. I've seen more than one person who carried a load of bitterness in their life and it started affecting them in their physical bodies. I've seen more than one individual who carried about unforgiveness in them and it began to affect their bodies. What's going on in the inside many times manifests itself on the outside. Not always. Don't stand in judgment of somebody if they're sick and say, well, you must have sin in your life. You're not Jesus. No one's called you to be the judge. So reserve that to the one who really knows. But what I'm saying to you this morning is Jesus saw that man, saw through his outward need all the way to his inward need and touched the inward need. And when the inward need was taken care of, the outward need was healed. Come to Jesus. Look for his word. Lord, what's your word about my illness? The Apostle Paul wasn't real thrilled, I'm sure, initially with the word that he got when he prayed earnestly multiple times for his healing. Huh? Here's a man who's just his shadow cast on people, brought healing. And yet he sought the Lord for this infirmity that he had on multiple times. And the Lord said, no. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can almost hear Paul going, not what I wanted to hear. Turn the channel. If he was like many of us, he would have said, no, that wasn't the voice of God. That had to be another voice. Because God wouldn't leave me in this state. I'm going to get too wrapped up in this. I got to move on. I have two other perspectives to show. Look at this progression of belief. It begins with the helpless one with a great need for a miracle. Condition of life becomes the identity of the person. We don't know this guy's name. He's the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda. For thousands of years, that was his identity. Huh? If you stop reading the story, that's all you got. If you read the whole story, you get to find he's the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda. The lame man, the deaf woman, the sick child, the demon-possessed man, the woman with many husbands, the man with the heart condition, the woman with cancer, the woman with arthritis, the man with diabetes. We can be identified by and with our illnesses. Or we can hear the words of Jesus. Do you want to get well? And the obvious answer is, duh. Yes. I've never met a sick person yet that said, yeah, I'd like to keep my illness. I've become a friend of this pain. I really like this thing that I have to do every single day in order to perpetuate my life because of this illness that I have. Oh, it's just so much fun. Jabbing myself with a needle or this or that or something else. Never heard anybody say, yes, I just love it. I'm going to keep it. And yet I have also heard a number of people who own their illness. They become identified with their illness because they can't speak of much else. They live in the midst of their illness. Now, the one who's speaking to you this morning knows what he's talking about because for 20 years now, I've carried about in my body an infirmity. His grace is made perfect in my weakness. He and I have argued about that many times. But I know what I'm talking about here. You know, folks, don't let your illness describe your life. Don't own it and let it own you to where it's all that people know about you. Get up. Get up. You say, but oh, I'm weak. Look up. Pray up. You would be surprised the wholeness that comes if you leave your need in the hands of the Lord and you begin to pray for others. The driving force that is inside of me to praying for other people is the reality of the need that I've carried in my own body. To say, oh God, help them as they walk daily with this infirmity. Oh God, give them peace today in the midst of this trial of their life and their faith. You see, you who are going through struggles and difficulties, you can stand in faith believing for someone else because you come from the perspective of an understanding of what they're going through. And so you can plead with the Lord on their behalf. You say, but it's difficult for me to get past my own illness. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to tie you up in your illness, so that it becomes your identity. Move. Get up. Take up your mat. Move out in faith and begin to pray and believe for others. I want to tell you something. Nearly every great evangelist, faith healer, man of God that has been used of God carried in their bodies an infirmity. And unless you dive into their biographies that someone else wrote, maybe after their life, you may not even know that it existed. And yet it was devastating. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, would stand and preach for hours. Never a note. He had individuals that sat and took longhand of his messages, and they have served for hundreds of years for ministers to glean from. He had such intense bouts of depression. He called him his black dog. He said, why? That's between God and him. But see, what he chose was, he's not going to be known as the man with depression, with the black dog in his life. But rather, he was known as the Prince of Preachers, because he allowed the word of the Lord Jesus to prevail in him. And he got up and began to move forward for the Lord. By the way, it was at the Lord's command. You see, this parallels just what we had last week. You had the challenge for the miracle, you had the word of Jesus, and you had the encounter with him personally. It's all present right here. Same as it was with the woman at Sychar, same as it was with the man with the son, the same as it is with the man at the pool of Bethesda. Needing a miracle, received a word from Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He's carrying his mat, heading toward home, because that's what he was told to do. And by the way, he's walking the first time in 38 years. And they said, why are you carrying your mat? It's a Sabbath day. He said, because the guy that healed me told me to. They're all mad and all ticked off. He's not concerned at all. He said, he told me to pick up the mat and go. These legs of mine were not holding me for 38 years. I'm laying. Somebody else has to care for me. And now I got strength in them. I'm going to do exactly what he said. Now there's some good advice, church. The man who saved you from your sins, gave you the hope of everlasting life, has commissioned you and I to go forth and to tell somebody. There's some good advice. Get up, take up your mat, and begin to move. You see, he could have, I'd get down there, but then I couldn't get back up. I was going to, just sort of picture me laying down here on the platform, because I was going to, and then I'm almost as old as Larry, so it would be terrible. You know what I mean? He's laying down. Wouldn't it have been the easier thing to go, are you kidding? I mean, even if he felt some kind of a surge going through his body, you know, the warmth or whatever it was, something going. Seriously? No stirring of the waters? Just at your command, I'm going to get up, take up my mat, and go? He could have still been laying by that pool, but he chose to get up and to move, to believe the words of Jesus. You see, I say this to you this morning because on more than one occasion, the Lord will do this in your infirmity, in your struggle, in your difficulty, that he will speak to your heart and say to you, get up and begin to move. Get up and begin to do something for me. Get up and begin to let life, let power, let my glory be your witness. Not the identity with your illness. Just saying. Let me conclude this morning with the spiritual application. That pool of Bethesda, picture it as a pool of forgiveness. There's a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flow lose all their guilt and stains. No need for a further stirring of the water, because The living pool has made the provision of forgiveness available to whosoever will believe. You know, back in the days before electricity, I've read this a number of times, that in rural America, they began to run the lines down the roads. And then they would go up and they would knock on the doors of these farmhouses and tell people, we will help you and you can connect to the power and you can have electricity in your household. And many people did. And they started buying the appliances and the light bulbs and the different things that were produced. And they moved out of the dark and into the light. But there were also a number of farmers who said, you know what, I was raised this way, my grandpappy was this way, my great-grandpappy was, they lived this way, and I'm going to live this way until I die. And so here they were, no washing machine, still scrubbing it on a rock, on a washboard, trying to suffer to read or do other things by candlelight at night, and wires running right down the end of their driveway. It would have changed their lives. You see, there are many, many hopeless, helpless people sitting beside the pool of forgiveness, carrying the load and the guilt and the weight of their sins. And Jesus is coming along, like in services like this, and saying, hey, get up. Get up. I'm not going to just stir this pool occasionally. It's stirred for you. This is your fountain. This is your forgiveness. There is a provision of forgiveness for every one of us. And you know what? We often talk, and as I should, to those who have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. But I want you to know something this morning, that even as those who've maybe been Christians for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we still need forgiveness. And the one who stirs the waters, the one who fills the fountain with forgiveness, is saying, come on in. Get up. Get up. And come on in. And I'll forgive you. He said, but oh Lord, but you know what I've done. You even knowing you, I've done this and this and this. He knows all of it. And yet he's still standing beside you saying, come on. Come on in. And let me forgive you. Let me cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, on one day, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? They thought they were really stretching it. He said, no, 70 times 7. Every time you and I need forgiveness, the pool's ready. Jesus is ready. We get up, come on in. Wow. What does the Lord want to do in your life this morning? Before you say the amen and head on out into the world, what is the Lord wanting to do in your life? There's another old song that we used to sing, Jesus is passing this way. I believe it. I believe he's here today. Just like he was standing by the pool of Bethesda, he's right here. Are you ready for the Lord to make your physical need an opportunity for witness of his kingdom? Are you ready to get up and move for him? You know, there was a preacher and a barber. I don't know if our barber's here today. I don't see him. Is he here? Where's he at? Okay. A preacher and a barber that were walking through the city slums. And the barber says to the preacher, he said, if God was as kind as you say, he would not permit all this poverty and disease and squalor. He wouldn't allow these poor street people to get addicted. I cannot believe in a God who permits these things. The preacher was silent, and they walked on for a ways. And then they came across a guy who had hair down onto his shoulders and a big old scruffy beard. You can't be a good barber, the preacher said. Or you wouldn't permit a man like this to continue living here without a haircut and a shave. The indignant barber answered, why blame me for this man's condition? He's never come to me, or he's never come to my shop. If he had, I could have fixed him and made him look like a gentleman. The preacher said, then how do we blame the Lord? I'm telling you this morning, folks, he is here. He is ready to forgive you. He is ready to step into the need that you have in your life. He's ready. Don't blame him. He's ready. The question is, are you ready?